You'll take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and if you have your books with you, you'll go to page number 170, and of course we're handling the second part of the discipleship series entitled Suffering in the Christian Life, Suffering in the Christian Life. And let me just say, if you haven't suffered much in life generally, before this life is over, you probably will. In fact, you will. In the Christian life, you will suffer too. Sometimes we think that when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have the impression that because our sins are forgiven, that we'll not go through any more trouble. And nothing could be further from the truth. And yet, I would have to say that as I was looking this lesson over again this afternoon and just reminiscing about some of the special passages, it brought back a lot of memories. And now I can remember when we first started the church and, you know, 31 years of age preaching and dealing with subject matter like this about suffering. Now some almost 30 years later, I've experienced a lot of this that at one point in my life was theory. And I just want to say and testify to the Lord Jesus Christ that He is good. And He does give that comfort and that peace and that help that we so desperately need at times in our life. And so there may be some times when you look at a particular truth in the Word of God and you say, that's good and that's right and it's good and it's right. But when you go through some things, it takes on a whole new meaning. And when you think about the suffering in the Christian life, let me just say that those times of doubt that may flood your mind, you just keep looking to the Lord. You just keep hanging on to Him. And He's got a good, firm hold on you. And He will see you through. This passage of Scripture that I'd like us to start with is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I have to say that I had read this passage of Scripture many times before in my Christian life, of course, being saved at the age of 15 and being encouraged to read my Bible and having devotions every day. And then, of course, in the ministry, just preaching through these books. At the same time, I can remember a particular time some 10 years into the start of this church where this passage of Scripture took on a whole new meaning for me and how precious it is. Especially these verses 3 and 4. Let's look at the study sheet here. It says, in the previous lesson, we looked at four reasons for Christian suffering. Number one, we live in a cursed world. Number two, God's chastisement of sin. Number three, the trying of faith. And number four, spiritual growth. In this lesson, we're going to look at five more. We may not get all five of those done, of course, because of time. However, I think what we can get through tonight will be a help and a blessing. Number one, we see here the believer suffers so he can learn to help others. The believer suffers so he can learn to help others. I don't know about you, but, you know, when I'm going through something, I want to learn the lessons that God has for me. And when I go through something, I would like to know why I'm going through that. I can't say that I always know why. But I also know, though, that as I look to Him, He does teach me things through every trial. But for me, what was a help, and I know I've said this before, but when I go through times of suffering or trouble in my life, it helps me to make some notes about it, write some things down. And that way I can keep my perspective and I can focus on those. And then this is what spoke to me so much. And 1 Corinthians 1:3, it says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Now, I like that. All comfort. So that means whatever comfort I need, He is the God of all comfort. And sometimes people look to various places for their comfort. And it's great when you can have other places where you receive some comfort. But there may come a time in your life where you have no one that's going to give you comfort. There's going to be nothing that can comfort you except for one. And that's enough. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that He's the God of all comfort. And sometimes I'm afraid that we look to others for that help when he's trying to get us just to see him more clearly. Verse 4 says, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation." That's all our trouble. Whatever trouble you have. And you know, we can all say that, well, you go through this trouble, or how about this trouble, or how about this problem, how about this issue? All our tribulation. "That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." There's always a divine purpose for what we go through. And here we see that nothing happens in our lives by accident. And so as we encounter certain things in our life and we learn those lessons and we receive specifically comfort in the trouble that we've had, then we can go and we can be that comfort to someone else. Now, please don't take this lesson and say, well, I'm sitting here waiting for people to come and comfort me. That's not the purpose of this passage of Scripture. It's not so that we can have all of a sudden people line up and comfort us. It's no so that we can take the comfort that we have received and we can comfort someone else. Sometimes I've looked as a young preacher, I looked and said, wow, the experiences that so many of these preachers had. Why does God allow them to have such varied experiences? Well, now that I've been pastoring, I realize now I know why. Because he's trying to teach me some things. And then as I learn some things, he gives me the privilege of trying to help someone else. And so the believer suffers so that he can help someone else. I know that when we have gone through some health issues early on in our marriage, there was a time where I couldn't cry, Brad. I said I couldn't, I could, but I didn't, and I wouldn't. But you know, when you go through some things and God breaks your heart in those areas, then it's a lot easier to cry. And I've been one of those that I've been afraid to ask the Lord to dry up my tears because I don't want to have a dryless life as far as that the tears are concerned. I mean, Jesus wept, and we shouldn't be afraid to cry either. And yet, as I see that we went through some things early on, then when I tried to go and help someone who's maybe hurting in a physical way, it helps me to really feel what they feel. And I have no problem at all putting myself in with them and having that compassion. And it's something that I think God grants to us as his children so that we can help one another. And that's why he puts us together, I believe, in a local assembly. And I think as we look at this, these two lessons on suffering, as we take our converts through this, as you disciple someone, I think these are two lessons that are really vital for us to understand because we have been fed a diet of the prosperity gospel that believes that, you know, you just sort of pull yourself up by the bootstraps or you name it and claim it and you have this positive attitude and everything's going to be all right. And if things don't go right, it must be your lack of faith. And nothing could be further from the truth, as we'll see as we go through this. But we can comfort others because we've experienced God's grace and his comfort. Brother Cloud writes this in his book. He says, "Every trial I have faced in the 37 years of my Christian life has helped me encourage others." Okay, and so when you're going through something, learn those lessons, but not just in a theoretical way, not just in an academic way. Receive the comfort that God has for you, but then be prepared to pass that on. Because that's God's way. God's way is to give you something and then you to give it out again. To give you something and give it out again. Some folks have been through some horrendous experiences in their life. And you know, whereas I may not have gone through that same experience that you have, but as you've experienced God's grace in that circumstance, it could be that your path will cross someone who has gone through a similar circumstance. And you can draw up alongside of them, and with that crucible of experience, you can share with them even the emotional things that they go through, but also expressing to them the grace that God has given you in that trial, and be that source of encouragement that God uses. We talk about being an instrument in leading, that God will use to lead a soul to himself. God wants to use us as instruments of healing in the lives of others. And so the believer suffers so he can learn to help others. And I like the way he phrased that. He says, learn to help others. It's not something that we always come through and to naturally. It's a process. So don't worry about all the lessons that you haven't learned yet. You just take what God's given you and you begin to practice those, and you'll get better as time goes on. Number two, the believer suffers so he will not trust in himself. The believer suffers so he will not trust in himself. Look at verses 8 and 9 of the same passage of Scripture. The Bible says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." This is a great Apostle Paul writing. He said he despaired even of life. He says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." In other words, through suffering, God empties us of self-confidence and forces us to trust in Him. You know, I always make reference to the fact that sometimes God knocks all the crutches out from underneath us. He knocks all the props out from under us, so that there's nothing that we can lean on in and of ourselves. And we come to that point where we say, "Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this." And what happens is that's when He steps in. It's almost like Peter walking on the water. Peter walks on the water and he looks around and he begins to see the waves and the wind is boisterous, and he takes his eyes off the Lord and he begins to sing. He just cries out, "Lord, save me." At that instant, there was not a thing that Peter could do. But Jesus reached down and picked him up. Amen. And sometimes we go through times of suffering so that we really come to grips with our inability. And you know, that's a good thing. Because we are nothing. And we can't do it ourselves. And if we do anything, it has to be through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ living in and through us. So the believer suffers so he will not trust in himself. Number three, the believer suffers to humble him. The believer suffers to humble him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's go there. Familiar passage. You think went through that passage of Scripture through lesson one on suffering, but from a different perspective of chastisement and so on. But here in verse 7 it says, and of course this is Paul giving a personal testimony. He says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Remember, he was caught up to the third heaven and he saw things too wonderful for a man to see. I mean, he got to just glimpse right or stare right into heaven. And so he could have been lifted up with pride and said, "You know, look, I've been privileged to see heaven and to see the glory of heaven." And he didn't come back to write a book about his experience. The Lord had him seal that up, you know. But it's amazing how you have these people who go into some sort of coma or whatnot, and then they write a book about it. And yet what they say they saw goes against what the Bible says that you would see. But anyway, I deviated there. It says, "They're given to me a thorn in the flesh." So he saw this and he might have that tendency to rely on that experience and feel like he had a special in with God. And so God gave him a thorn in the flesh. "The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And I believe that sometimes we suffer just so that the Lord can keep us humble, because we have a pride problem. And pride, it says here in your study notes, it says pride is an attribute of the old fallen flesh. And of course, we know that that's what got Lucifer. Here was the cherub of God, I mean, right in the presence of God, and yet he was lifted up with pride. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, bears that out. And so pride was the downfall of Lucifer. And pride is our downfall many times. And so when we go through troubles and trials and we figure out that we don't have the ability to get ourselves out of it, then we humble ourselves and say, God, I need you. And when we put our dependence upon Him, then He can step in and give us that help and that strength and that sustenance. And we realize, too, Paul gave this testimony. He says, look, I'm going through all this. And he says, I most gladly now will glory in mine infirmities. In other words, I will embrace my infirmities. I remember talking to a lady years ago, and I was talking, and I brought out this one principle, and she said, I just don't think God would have me be thankful for this. And, you know, she wouldn't get over that. And she died a miserable death. Why? Bitterness. Why? Because she would not embrace what God had allowed to come into her life. And so you and I have to be careful about that. And so Paul teaches us on your study sheet on page 170, Paul teaches us how to respond to suffering. And that's what I like about this is we have a living example here in the Apostle Paul, where he went through this. He had that thorn in the flesh. Look, he was a great Christian, we would say. Writer of some 13 of the New Testament books, and yet here he couldn't get rid of this thorn in the flesh, and yet I'm sure there was those times as he prayed, Lord, take it away, take it away, take it away. And finally he realized, no, this was the will of God concerning him. And so rather than bemoan that and be in the mully grubs about that and be all discouraged about that, he embraced it. He said, now I'd rather glory in that. He says, Paul teaches how to respond to suffering. First, we should pray that God remove it if it is His will. I like that. Because you see how human He is. I mean, when we're going through trouble, of course we want out of it. Our initial response is, Lord, I don't like this. I don't want this. Please take it away. Please take it away. Please take it away. But then when it stays there, you have to say, Lord, obviously you want it to remain in my life. You've got to give me strength and help to see it through. Please help me. And He'll give you that help. He'll give you that help. So you ask God to remove it. Three times Paul asked to remove the thorn in the flesh. Second, we must submit to God and accept His will. We must submit to God and accept His will. Now, one thing we don't have in the Scriptures here in this account is the fact that we don't have the time. We don't have how much time was from each of His prayers. I don't think He went into the prayer closet one day, say at 9 o'clock, and by 9:05 He had asked three times that the thorn be removed. I think there was a period of time that transpired here. And He's working through some things. And so he prays that and he says, Lord, you know, please take it away. Please take it away. And finally, he says, okay, you've got a greater purpose in this. And you're humbling me and you're keeping me dependent upon you. And obviously, that's a good place for me to be. And so he embraced that at that time. And Paul did not make demands of God. He asked for help. This is the biblical way to pray. This is how the Lord Jesus Himself prayed. What did He pray in the garden? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Same thing, Paul said, Lord, take this thorn in the flesh away. And then Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Lord, if it's possible, let's do this another way. But not my will, Thy will be done. And there has to come that resignation in your mind and heart. And folks, I'm not about ready to stand up here and say that there's not tears involved with Jesus in the garden. That word that he used was a very strong Greek word in regards to the pressure, the sorrow that he felt that was bearing down upon him in the garden. This was no easy thing for Paul to wrestle through. I mean, when the word there, buffet, in the Bible, it's not talking about that he was just being slapped around. It means he was being just really beat upon The messenger of Satan was beating on him and beating on him. And so this was not an easy thing. And sometimes as you go through, you're going to think, I can't take any more of this. And yet his grace is sufficient. Where we get into trouble, though, is when we get our eyes on the storm. Get our eyes on the messenger of Satan instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we always have to keep our focus. And sometimes the night is dark, and sometimes it seems like the clamor and the noise is so strong in your mind and in your heart, and you're saying, you know, I don't know that I can handle this. I don't know that I can do this. But you can do it, because God will give you the grace to do it. As long as you keep your eyes on Him. I don't doubt for a minute that if Peter would not have looked to the Savior and cried out to Him, he'd have drowned in the Sea of Galilee. But because he looked back at the Savior and cried out for His help, Jesus was right there. And bear in mind, Peter was already a child of God at that time. So let's not think that we as children of God are not going to go through some storms and some trials. We do. And so we see here that the believer suffers to humble him. And it says here, finish reading this paragraph. It says, when God showed Paul that it was not his will to remove the suffering, Paul did not fret and did not continue to beg God to remove the trouble. He simply submitted. He understood the spiritual principle, when I am weak, then am I strong. That's a great point. Number four, in the interest of time, we'll have to get through this. The believer suffers because of persecution. Of course, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says that you'll suffer. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Bear in mind, when you seek to serve the Lord, you're going to be persecuted. It comes with the territory. It's just like if you be without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons. In other words, as you live the Christian life, and as you are sometimes obstinate to line up your life according to the Scriptures, and He's trying to woo you and trying to get you to do right, when you don't do right, He's going to spank you and get you back in the line. Okay? I mean, the UN may have trouble with spanking. Canada may have trouble with spanking, but God has no problem with spanking. Okay, and so you need to understand that. But by the same token, as you take a stand for the Lord, understand that persecution, people who are would rather live in darkness rather than light, the light exposes the darkness. So don't think that those in the dark are going to be appreciative of you turning the light on. They want to stay in the darkness because their deeds are evil, the Scripture says. And so as you seek to live the Christian life and let your light so shine, then you can understand that persecution will come. Not everybody's going to like you. And then the next point here, number five, the believer suffers because of the devil's attacks. The believer suffers because of the devil's attacks. And Job is a great example of this truth. And in Job chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Now remember, this is just really a mirror verse of chapter 1 and verse 1. So already in chapter 1, I mean, he's lost his children, he's lost his lands, he's lost his herds and his flocks. You know, I mean, he's gone through a lot already that many people would quit. Are you going to quit when you go through trouble? We sang Sunday night, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I don't think Paul's sorry one bit for what he went through. And he says, and here in Job chapter 2, it says, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. That's an outstanding verse because God is saying that. I have to ask myself, the trouble I've gone through, what's God say about me? What's God say about me? How have I handled the trouble that I've gone through? The disappointments I've gone through? How have I done? You know, the fact of the matter is, how have you done? But think about this. God has trusted you with this trial. Have you thought about that? God says, you know what? Mike can handle this as he relies on me. I believe he can do it. And whatever you're going through, God trusts you with that. Or he wouldn't let you go through it. That's something to sit back and think about. God trusts you with this. Don't blow it. Don't miss what he's wanting to do through your life. He says, and Satan answered the Lord, verse 4, and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And here we find number 5, the believer suffers because of the devil's attacks. Like Job of old, he writes, the believer also suffers at the hand of the devil. He is our enemy, and his objective is to discourage and destroy us. And that's why I say, as he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, then that's when we need to run to God all the more, and that's when we need to spend some time in the Psalms and claim him not just as a psalm of David, but as a psalm of you. You need to embrace him as your own. Claim those verses as your own. Amen. Personalize those. We must remember that Satan can only do what he is allowed to do, just as in Job's situation. But we must not get upset at God for allowing the trouble. Satan intends the trouble for our destruction, but God allows it for our benefit and for his glory. He goes on and says, Job didn't understand this, and he got angry and confused later on in the chapters as you read these 42 chapters of Job. But we have greater light, and we must not be so foolish as to believe the devil's lies about God's character. We have a great God. We have a great God, and he loves you, even in the midst of your trouble.